Chapter 32 tonight, so if you have a Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And if you can stand, we're going to stand and read our text together. Exodus chapter 32. We will be going through verses 1 through 14. We covered some of this last week, but we'll be covering all of it tonight. Message entitled, Just Go Along With It or Not, Part 2. Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, Come make us gods that we shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it into a molded calf. Then they said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they arose on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people like Moses and not like Aaron. People who will stand up for what is right. People who will seek your face. People who will trust you. And not people who will be easily persuaded by what is the cool thing to do at the time. That you will help us to remember that even though you may be gone, it seems, for a while, you are always there. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak truth to our souls so we can live in your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Remember what we covered last week. Aaron, Moses, he's up on the mountain for 40 days, and as he's up there talking with God and getting the commandments from God, the people go, yeah, what happened to this Mo guy? Where is he? Right? You know, he's not even around anymore. So they go up to Aaron and they said, you know what? We need something else. We need a plan that works, because your idea of leadership isn't happening right now. Aaron gives in and he says, tell you what, give me all your earrings. And so they give them all the gold earrings. He throws it into the fire, melts it down, comes out into this lump, and he forms it into a calf. And it's kind of funny, because as we're going to read next week in Exodus 32, he says, yeah, this thing just popped out. You know, this calf just came to be. And so they all went and they started worshiping it. And then they attributed the traits of God to this golden cow. You are what brought us out of the land of Egypt. We will follow you. You are our God. And God sees this and says, Moses, you need to get off this mountain right now and go confront those people, because what they're doing is a horrendous sin. Just to recap why it was horrendous. It was horrendous because of who committed it. This was the nation of Israel. These were God's chosen people. They were his special treasure. And here they are saying that a golden cow is worth more than the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. It was also horrendous because of when and where they committed it. They did this right at Mount Sinai. They knew where Moses was. They knew he was up there talking to God, but they didn't care. It happened right after they heard God's law declared. They knew what was required of them, and they did it after they seen God's glory revealed. So hearing God's law and seeing God's glory did not deter them from running headlong into sin. But not only was it bad because of who committed it and because of where they committed it, but it was also horrendous because of the commitment that they themselves had made. They had promised to love God. They had promised to love his law. They had promised to be obedient to his law. And all of those promises at this point meant nothing. And then they went and they made this golden calf and indulged in the sensual worship of it. That's why the term they got up and played. Many people believe this was the same they participated in the same type of religious worships that the countries around them would do, which included graphic sexual things with one another. And this idea of just frivolity and sin abounding at the foot of Mount Sinai. Can we imagine this? And within this, they broke three commandments. Commandment number one, that they should love the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Not only did they not love him anymore and they decided to put this cow first, but they actually then gave the cow the attribute of bringing them out of Egypt. They assigned God's glorious power to something else. They broke commandment number two, which was that they weren't supposed to make any carved image of any likeness of a god. And yet they did that. And who did it specifically? Aaron, the priest. And then commandment number seven, that they should not commit adultery. Once again, it's not specified, but many commentators believe there was some adulterous type worship sinfulness that was going on here. But even if it wasn't physical adultery, they sure committed spiritual adultery because they traded God in for something else that was newer and shinier. Maybe some of this is a bit more than we might think we would do, but I would absolutely cause us to check ourselves, because when Moses was with them, they didn't listen to him anyway. And when he was gone, they said, we'll just do our own thing. And the question is, and we could probably answer this honestly, and I don't want to see no hands because I don't want to know, but how many of us have come into church, heard God speak, been blessed by the message, only to leave, and rather soon after, get involved with things that we knew were wrong? Pretty rapidly. And so I want to be clear. I know I'm coming down like this is harsh, but to God, it was harsh. And what happens is, as people, if we look at our own selves, we kind of justify it and go, I did things kind of similar, and so it's not that bad. Actually, God said it was horrible. And so therefore, this was really bad. Just think about it. They had experienced the power and mercy of God. They had already seen the judgments that fall on sinful people in the land of Egypt. They had already been delivered through the Red Sea. They had been given food and water in the middle of the desert when there was none to be found. And God graciously was leading them by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They just chose to rebel. And ultimately, Aaron and the tribal leaders were partially to blame because they did not immediately turn to God for help and warn the people of impending judgment. So because they weren't good leaders, God talks to Moses and he says, you need to go down and you need to lead these people. And so this is where we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Let's jump in here. A test in leadership. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly, if you want to underline, highlight, quickly, out of the way which I commanded them. And they have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. In other words, he tells Moses, you need to go down and watch. I'm going to go down, and I'm going to take care of this nonsense. Then Moses pleads with the Lord, his God, and says, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from your harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants in the stars of the heaven. And all this land I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he would give to his people. Moses, as God goes, you need to step back. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to clean house, especially of Aaron them. And Moses goes, but before you move, God, think about your promises. What's amazing is, this was Aaron's job. Aaron should have been the one to say, you know what, before we go doing dumb stuff, let's remember who we're talking about, remember what he's done, remember his promises to us, and remember our promises to him. Amen? Because actually, if we're technical, that's what I'm doing here tonight. Let's remember who God is. Let's remember what he's done. Let's remember what he's promised. And let's remember what we've promised to him. If we can keep those things in the forefront of our mind, the chances of sin greatly lessen. But Aaron didn't stick up for that. He went along with what the people wanted. And sadly, I believe there's a good portion of leadership within the church today that does the same thing. They want big church, not true church. And hear me clear. I see nothing wrong with big church if it is a big church that God has built. If it is a big church that we are building on our own efforts and we are trying to do the newest and the shiniest to be able to draw people who have itching ears, we've missed the point of what church is. I've said it once, I've said it a million times. I am not interested in massive amounts of people coming to this church. What I am interested in is whoever comes to this church, that we would know the Lord and that we would serve the Lord and live for the Lord and someday go home to be with the Lord. Because what would be the point of having big church if there's a lot of people who don't make it? If God were to clean house at this point here and now, how much of the church would have made it? And that's why Moses kind of steps in and intercedes. Warren Wiersbe said it well. He said, within leadership, it is difficult experiences with our people that either make us or break us. That God allows difficulty with the people. I heard one pastor say it, and he says, because you're with sheep, sheep tend to poop a lot. So therefore, if you're not cleaning up poop, it's because you have no sheep. Just, that's part of the ministry. Part of it is a dirty job. That we all as people make a mess of things sometimes. And that's part of being a shepherd and a leader. And here we see Moses and his leadership about to be tested. Because Aaron had failed the test. Notice what God says from the very beginning. Look back at verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, get down from here, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. That's kind of an interesting thing for God to say. Your people, Moses, who you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Who brought the people out of Egypt? God did. So why did he tell Moses now, these are your people? I thought they were God's people. Well, This statement is showing that God is abandoning them. That he has chosen to disappoint. And that's one of the things, if you are able to appoint someone, you are also able to disappoint them. In fact, somebody once says when it comes to leadership, it's really hard to appoint, really easy to appoint. It's very hard to disappoint or take people out once they've gotten in and they've become corrupt. So make sure that we have diligently prayed and sought the Lord over who is supposed to be involved in leadership. Here, what the Lord is saying is that these people, I am choosing to no longer be their leader. He was the one who chose them as his people, so he can unchoose them as his people. Have you ever heard the words, you disappoint me? And I tell you what, I've been hit. I've been spanked and then some. My dad was brought up in Waianae. Enough said. But hearing somebody say, you know what, you disappointed me, probably hurts more than all the beatings that I got. It stings to the core of who we are. What God was saying, if you want to be your own people, go ahead and be your own people because you guys disappoint me. And it's like, oh, you know, what an amazingly harsh statement. But notice how quickly Moses turns it around. He replies back to God that they were his people, that he was the one who delivered them and led them out of Egypt. After all, it was God who made his covenant promise. In order to understand this, go back to Genesis chapter 12. Back to Genesis chapter 12. For those of you who are in Sunday school, you're going to get a double taste of this because this is what we went over in Sunday school this morning as Angelo taught. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Look at what it says next. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Notice that this is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. He goes on in chapter 12 to go through the rest of it. But notice that this covenant is not a you and I covenant. This covenant is an I alone covenant. God doesn't tell Abraham, if you do these things, I will do this. We have some of those laid out for us in Scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will come in and I will forgive their sin and I will hear their land. If you, then I. There are some things in Scripture that God lays out like that. This is not one of those things. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will give you descendants and I will be a blessing to the people, period. In fact, in chapter 15, what's going to happen is, to strike a deal in this covenant, God's going to cut animals in half. And what would happen in the Old Testament days is they would cut an animal in half, and in the two parties, they would spread it apart. The two parties who are in that covenant would walk through the middle of that animal that has been cut in half, bloody all their feet, and it was a blood covenant. And it was saying that we are agreeing in this covenant, and if either one of us breaks from this promise, let us be like this animal that we're walking between. And two people will walk through there. When God does this with Abraham, he goes through it himself. He does not ask Abraham to walk with him. Why? Because God was going to keep this promise to himself about Abraham. God made this deal with him. He was going to keep it. He was going to be faithful to see it through. So therefore, Moses, knowing this, was pleading with God, and he said, just remember, God, you made this deal with yourself. You have made this covenant. You are the one who said you were going to keep it. Why would you turn from that? so that other nations will mock. And notice the test that God lays before him. And this is a kind of interesting test. Because Moses starts pleading with God, which is exactly what God wanted him to do. And God offers to wipe all of the Israelites off the face of the earth except for Moses. And he says, you know what, Moses? I will keep you around and I will make a great nation from you. Because technically, you're from the descendants. I'll just wipe everybody else out and I will start afresh with your family. Because surely it would be easier to raise your family than it would be stiff-necked people. That was his thing. A lesser man, maybe even us, would have said, okay, because these people were trouble. They were a headache to Moses for years, and they're going to continue to be. They're going to talk bad about him. They're going to talk behind his back. He's going to get mad at him and strike the rock. I mean, so there's so many things yet to come even. They're problematic. So it might have been easier for God to just clean house and give him a new thing, a do-over. But Moses refused it. Why? Although they were sinful people, they were his sinful people. And Moses loved his people. Once again, were they bad to him? Yes. But he wanted more than anything for God to glorify himself with the people that he had originally given him. God, even you can work this out. Even though things may not seem like it's going right now. So in short, Moses wasn't worried about his own comfort. He was concerned about God's reputation. Because God, if you do this and you wipe everybody out and you start anew, what it's going to look like is you couldn't fulfill your promise. And so therefore, I am willing to walk with you as you've promised and trust that you're going to do it, even though it's going to be rough. So I am willing to be faithful to you, God, because you were faithful to us. Maybe we felt like this at times. Maybe you have thought, man, if God would just come and clean out my coworkers, that he would take them all out, those punks. Nothing but trouble. For me, that would be me because I work alone over here. but maybe, I don't know if you've ever thought that. You know what? Work would be awesome if it weren't for the people that I were working with. Maybe you thought that about your family. You know what, God? If you just like kind of did a do-over with my family side of things, things might be a lot easier. Maybe our spouse. You know what? Because there's a lot of stress going on. We could just do a do-over. Maybe, dare I say it, with people in our church. God, if you got rid of so-and-so and so-and-so, things would move much smoother. It'd be easier. Take them to glory early, and let's just get on with the program. How about if we let God grow and fulfill his promises with the group that he has placed us in from the beginning? How about if we let God work out the difficulties and truly show his power? Amen. In fact, and keep in mind, we should forsake ungodliness. And so that's a given. So it's not like saying, hey, just let the people cruise with the golden calf. We need to get rid of that thing. But how about we then allow God to grow the people who are dumb enough to make the golden calf? How about we do that? Did God have a right to be angry? Absolutely. In fact, in Exodus 32, look at verses 10 to 12. Exodus 32, 10 to 12. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out of to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. But notice here that Moses convinces God not to destroy people. And I want to express what this represents, because some of your Bible says that God repented. Anybody have an old King James? I think that's what it says. God repented. A more proper translation of that word would be God relented. The Hebrew word means to grieve or to be sorry. In fact, it's already been used once in Genesis 6:6 when it says that the Lord God was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved. That word is used twice in his heart. So in other words, he relented. Oh, why did I even bother making man? And then in 1 Samuel 15:29, he's going to use it again. It says, also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. So in other words, it wasn't talking that God was repenting of sin, because God cannot sin. What this is doing is it is describing God's change of approach in dealing with his people. So he is going to change his approach. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verses 1 through 12. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. Because this is a similar passage that will help us understand kind of what's happening here, why God reacted the way he did. Jeremiah chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look at the clay in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning the nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. And they said, that is hopeless. Return now one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Drop down to verse 19. The Lord pleads with them again and says, give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. And in Jeremiah 18:26, it says, yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me, to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of anger. So I want to be clear. God's character does not change because he does not sin. So it is part of his plan that if we do evil after he says he's going to promise something, just know that we're not going to get his blessing. And if we repent and do good after we have done evil, know that he'll bless. That he wants us to know that up front. God does respond, though, to the prayers and confessions of his people. How many times are we told in Scripture, God is faithful and just, but if we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins. Amen? Amen. And so therefore, he knows his own character. So when it looks like he's changing his mind, he's not. It's actually he's bringing people to his will. And so he's bringing people, through Moses' plead, to a point of repenting before him. God in his grace forgives, and Wiersbe said this, and I think it's well. He said, God in his grace forgives our sins, but God in his government allows sin to be disciplined and punished. God in his grace will forgive our sins, But God in his governance or government will work out consequences in human life. In other words, these people were going to get it for what they did. They were not going to get it as bad as they should have got it, but there were going to be consequences that were going to come because of this sin. I'll give you an example. If we choose to drink and drive, we may go ahead and receive forgiveness from God for that action. But if we get caught, we may have to pay a stiff penalty for the actions that we made. I remember someone in this church, I had a friend who actually was texting and driving. And as he was texting and driving, he accidentally hit a police officer on the side of the road and killed him. And as he hit that person and he killed the police officer, he's doing prison time for the crime that he committed. Has God forgiven him for this sin? Absolutely. But there are consequences that sometimes last a lifetime. And so I want to be clear. Yes, God forgives, but he also convicts. And part of that is suffering the consequences of what we've reaped. In fact, Galatians chapter 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will also he reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap the flesh, corrupt, and reap of the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life." Is this part of it? Does God allow some people to get spared in some ways that maybe they deserve to get busted? Because let's face it. We have sped as much as the next guy, and maybe we got caught and that guy didn't. But there are things that maybe we didn't get caught and that guy did. So we stand before God. And the idea is that we have to be people who understand this and go, you know what? If we know what God has said and we know what God has done and we know what God has promised and we know what we have promised, then we got to stay on the straight and narrow. Otherwise, this is going to be really bad. In fact, one of the examples that we have in Scripture, and I'm going to just paraphrase it for the sake of time. We all know David, he goes and he commits sin with Bathsheba, and he sleeps with her, and he gets her pregnant, and then he goes and lies about it, and then he goes and tries to get her husband to come home and sleep with the wife so that everybody thinks it's his baby. And when the husband won't do that because he's honorable, his men are still out fighting. David sends him out to the battle, and he tells his men, can you imagine telling your commanders in your army, I'm going to send one of the commanders that you guys know out into the army, and I want you to put him in the fiercest part of the battle, and then when everybody comes to attack him, I want you to withdraw and let him die. And because he's the king of Israel, they reluctantly listen. And Uriah gets killed, and David goes, whew, I think I'm good to go. And then Nathan steps up to the plate. This prophet, who's probably a teenager, and he goes, David, there's this story, right? This guy has this little ewe lamb, and his neighbor has choked sheep. And so the guy with the choked sheep, a visitor comes to visit him. But he don't want to eat one of his choked sheep, so he takes his neighbor's little ewe lamb. This guy loved this lamb, and he took care of it. He let it eat from his table. And he goes and he kills it for his guest that came to him. And so the one guy has nothing, and the guy with the choked sheep has all the things plus the neighbor's lamb, which he's now feasting on. What would you do to this guy? David goes, tell me who it is. I'll go take care of him. And then Nathan, and I don't know how this came out, but this is probably one of the most intense scenes in Scripture. Nathan goes, David, you're that guy, man. That's you. You are the man who stole Uriah's little lamb. You are the man who God made king and forgotten the goodness of God. You are the man that has despised God's commandments. You are the man that has acted as though he had privilege and therefore he sinned and didn't care. You are the man who coveted another man's wife. You are the man who committed adultery. You are the man who bore false witness. You are the murderer of Uriah. You are the man that has broken 4 of 10 commandments, and you thought you could get away with it. In fact, you are the man that not only arranged to have Uriah killed, but you used the sword of your enemy to do it. and just David is hammered. And this amazingly neat thing happens as he's broken before the Lord. And he pens Psalm 51. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Forgive me, God, because I have sinned against you and you alone. And when you forgive me, I will go and I will teach other people not to do the things that I've done. And so God forgives David. Problem is, though, he's going to have some consequences. He's going to lose his son. Actually, he's going to lose a couple sons within the process. You know why? Because the verdict was true. The sentence was just. There was no defensive argument that he could give. All he could say was, I confessed it. I've sinned against the Lord. Maybe that's all God wants. Is that as people who have blown it in a big way, we just go, you know what, God? We have sinned and we are wrong and we are sorry. Please forgive us. But it's interesting because in a dramatic turn of events, Nathan assured David that the Lord has put away his sin. In fact, in Psalm 130, verses 3 to 4, this is what is written. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand, O Lord? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. In other words, what's fearful is that God could wipe us out and he chose not to. And we can be grateful for that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So therefore, God is faithful, but he's also just. And this is why Nathan puts in the word, however. Because although God is gracious and merciful, there's going to be some consequences that come along with it. What a tragedy it is to reap the consequences of unforgiven sin. And the people of Israel are going to experience that next week. Here's the cool thing. God didn't allow this in here just so we could know some history. He allowed this to be in his word so that we, the people who have sinned and blow it, know how we can react and petition him to forgive our sins. Amen? And so therefore, I just want to give everybody a moment before the Lord, and if we've got stuff that we need to confess and deal with, let's deal with it and be forgiven. And yeah, there may be some consequences that come along with it, but at least the greatest consequence of being separated from God for all eternity will not take place because God is faithful. Amen? So I'll bow our heads and our hearts. We're going to have the worship team come up and we'll do one more song.